No?
Yes.
I hate these things. Do you want to put up the first slide? Yeah. Cool. So what I've got is I've got five slides today. I'm not talking to them. These are like headers. So if you get bored of listening to me, you can look at those. But they're sort of headers that, if you like, they're a summary of a section. And no, it doesn't mean I'm hopefully going to take that long. It's just, if you like, a placeholder for me to speak into. Okay? So I'll just roll these through and Chris very kindly will sort of flick them over. The topic today, Threads and Tapestry, what I've been thinking a lot about lately is the intersection between the will of God in eternity and our lives right now. Okay, so that's really my topic. And I've written it down because it's a hard thing to probably talk about without notes. So if it sounds like I'm reading, I am. On Wednesday morning of the 6th of March, and I checked the dates with Phil, I was with Phil praying regarding the papacy, and in particular, horrific damage done to the name of the Lord by all the information flooding out of the Royal Commission on the Church's involvement in the cover-up of child abuse. I remember quite distinctly the prayers shifting from the vagueness of praying for a new leader to specifically praying for a leader like St. Francis, who would lead from a place of integrity and simplicity, who through integrity restore the honour of the Lord's name. The following week, as we know, the Pope was appointed and took the name of Francis. After the announcement, I was profoundly shocked, and I asked Father about it. Some weeks later, I had a single picture while walking on a beach. I saw myself standing on the grass of the edge of a vast and slow-moving river. I could neither see the other side, the start or the finish of the river. Quite strongly, I had the thought come to me that this was an image of the will of Father in eternity. And for a brief moment, while praying for a new leader, I actually had a glimpse of his will. I had not changed the course of the river through my prayers, but while focusing on my Father's will, I had had a glimpse of what he always intended to do. As my mother would say, the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth for a good reason, take the hint. I've always assumed, maybe wrongly, that she was talking about the ratio of listening to speaking in prayer rather than telling me to shut up. But oh well. I don't like preaching from experience, as I think it makes me the centre of my own reflections, and I am at best a wicked, deceived and much fallen creature who lives daily on the sacrament of his broken body and shed blood. Second, I think it's foolish and self-centred to assume that my experience is necessarily of importance to others. We are all, after all, created so very differently from each other. Having said that, I believe that when you bring your own personal experience to our common Father and ask whether one's own journey has any value or encouragement or comfort to other brothers and sisters through testimony, I think we put ourselves in a far safer place of being Father-focused through Christ over me-focused. As a result of much reflection on Scripture and time in prayer, I've written today's reflection as an aspect of my journey. For all parents, one of the questions we hate the most is, are we there yet? This is probably one of the most frequent and annoying phrases that any parent ever has to listen to. We've promised our kids a great journey. They're excited. They're discussing what they will do when they get there. They're aware they will have to exercise some patience in the course of getting there, wherever there is. As we know, there are two components of a journey: the starting place and destination, and the route and length of the journey we must take to get there. For most of us here today, the first component should not be in much doubt. We should know where we are today, and we certainly should know where we're heading. And if you don't, talk to me afterwards. It's the second component of journeys that give us the most problems. Like our children, we complain a lot. We don't like the length of the journey. We don't like how long certain parts are taking. The various things we encounter on journeys, too many flat tyres, too many hills. The transportation, that person's transportation is flashier, theirs looks better. And sometimes we even complain about the companions in the vehicle. That person is in my space. I really don't like the other people I'm travelling with. As we know, it's the second component of journeys that are set by one key role, who navigates. The navigator chooses the paths. They choose the stops on the way to the destination. They see the big picture in order to set the right choices at the right time. As we all know, it's often these elements that affect the very nature of the journey itself. As we read in Genesis 1 to 3, when Adam and Eve first developed their taste for forbidden fruit, they set in motion a very simple reality that grasping for what I want is better than waiting for what Father will give me, thus establishing that my own journey is more important than waiting for Father to roll out his journey for me. What was our Father's intent? Well, we know. Original intent was that life was meant to be moment by moment, existent, having all our needs catered for. What was the enemy's intent? Fundamentally, that he would divide us from trusting our Creator and divide humanity from creation. He fundamentally always attacks our trust in the navigator. The attacks are simple and direct, as God said. Question the character of the navigator, question the word of the navigator, create distrust between creation and creator. In short, he creates distrust in our Father's character, which leads to a distrust of his word and consequence. After all, if we distrust his character, then we will just distrust the consequences that he declares are attached to disobeying his word. If you think someone is a liar, will you believe them even when they warn you of a consequence from another action? Fashioning our own path, given that you cannot trust that the Lord's path, is an obvious next step. Humanity ends up exiled from a place of security. A father who guides us becomes a distant God who deprives us as our shame exiles us. An outworking of this exile is we start to navigate for ourselves on our own path. The demands on this not only turn ourselves into ourselves, but they also drive us into an inherently self-centered existence where the only journey that matters to me is my journey. Trust of the navigator and the nature of the journey he has chosen is critical. For at a universal level, we all share the same Father who navigates this life for us and our personal journey, but it's actually only a subset of everyone's journeys, all of which are intersecting with each other at various key points and key locations to ensure that we all get to the same destination, his way. In many ways, these individual journeys, when drawn on a map, form a tapestry of intersecting and interlocking paths, displaying how we are all journeying to the same location with the same navigator in charge. In this, we need to learn to trust that the journey to the same location will be both by his design, but also his purposes. All our journey's routes are critical to his purposes, for he sees not only our journey, but all the other journeys as well in parallel. Israel's journey of independence and idolatry becomes our own if we're not careful to trust Father. So why do we get fixated on our own personal journey? We forget that our journey is always set in the context of others. We're a community. The isolation that we commenced at the fall continues into our thinking today. We think individually. As a Trinity, God always thinks communally. Far more importantly, we forget a very simple truth, that Father's number one priority is ensuring his children's safe arrival at the destination, not that they have a comfortable journey on the way there. We worry about the comfort of our journey. Father is more concerned about our safe arrival at the destination. Our individualism in the Western world wrecks our Christian walk on so many levels. So how does Father fix this fallen mess? Chris? Next slide. I love this one. Since the fall, our loving Father and Provider has been working through human history to re-establish his trustworthiness through sacrifice. After all, a loving Father who will allow his own beloved Son to sacrifice himself for others, who he also loves. For us, this is clearly shown through the entrance of Christ into our lives. firstly through his taking on human flesh, but also through the sacrifice on the cross. The temptations that Christ faces from the enemy is to create his own path and move away from the journey that he and his Father have agreed to into one of comfort. Our one path is a path of independence and comfort. Father's path is a path of rescuing and sacrifice. The cross of Christ is inherently an act of other-centeredness, of caring more about another's journey than one's own, securing our safety over his own. Our Father is constantly trying to create a dependence on his fatherhood, not trust in ourselves. Whatever causes us to trust in anything other than Father is a problem. This does not mean the struggle of the journey is unknown even to our Saviour. As Hebrews 5 says in verses 7 and 8, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and applications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he too learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And again in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The difficulties of our journey are not foreign to our Father, for his Son has defeated this struggle through his own obedience. Christ re-establishes the possibility of a faith in Father through trusting his Father in the darkest of paths, in Gethsemane and on the cross, travailed by humanity and testifying through his resurrection that Father is faithful, as we see in Philippians 2. Paul depicts Christ's example of service in stirring words that traces his pre-existence, incarnation, death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of Father. Paul writes his magnificent summary in Philippians 2 to encourage the Philippians to consider other people's interests first. Jesus is the perfect example of genuine spiritual progress, not a self-aggrandizing struggle for supremacy, but a deep love for Father and neighbour shown in deeds of service, a total surrender to the will of the Father for the sake of all of humanity. Paul is not saying in Philippians 2 and 1 that Christ becomes less than God or gives up some divine attributes. Rather, Paul is stressing that Christ, who had all the privileges that were rightly his as King of the universe, gave them up to become an ordinary Jewish baby bound for the cross. Christ made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, while he had every right to stay comfortably where he was. In a position of glory and power, and yet Christ's love drives him to a position of weakness for the sake of others. But Jesus goes much further. He becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion, as we remember, is not simply a convenient way of executing prisoners. It's the ultimate indignity. The excruciating physical pain was magnified by the degradation and the humiliation. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, can match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. It was the ultimate counterpoint to the divine majesty of Christ, and thus is the ultimate expression of Christ's obedience to his Father. Through the cross and resurrection, Christ clearly demonstrates Father's faithfulness. The Father is wonderfully loving and faithful, worthy of all trust. Surely this is most beautifully expressed in Psalm 145, which I'll just read. From verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty and kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures for all generations. The Lord sustains all who fail and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Christ restores through his obedience our belief in the fatherhood of God and an overwhelming conviction that we don't have to navigate for ourselves. Our tomorrow and our journey is only ever a subset of his kingdom planning. In the end, our place of maximum security is in Father's house. Our fears will recede the less we feel abandoned, and our worry decreases the more our Father and his agenda is the sole focus of our lives and planning. After all, the more time we spend with Father, the more certain we can be that our plans are really an extension of his plans. There cannot be a safer place, and abiding, as John 15 says, always removes our fear of abandonment and sense that we're alone. Slide 3. Paul echoes this understanding of the Son in his own testimonies we heard today. His transformation from law-keeping, self-righteous murderer to grace-filled preacher. Learning to trust Christ in the difficult nature of the journey that his navigator has chosen for him. As we have heard today, Paul declares that the path his own life has moved from to grace is explicitly part of Father's will, as he declares in his own transformation from murderer to witness is based on Christ's work. In our case, our lives are navigated by another, learning to accept that the second component of our journey are actually in the hands of Father, are critical to achieving contentment in all places in the journey. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, insult, distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And again in Philippians 4, not that I speak from want, for I have learnt to be content in whatever circumstances I see. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Even when discussing his own journey, as we heard today, Paul can say with conviction in Philippians 1, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Garden to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. For Paul, even his own imprisonment is an extension of Father's navigation for his life because it benefits the gospel and spreads the gospel. Paul realizes that the Philippians are grieved over his imprisonment, so he encourages them by pointing out that his circumstances are furthering the proclamation of the gospel. His joy in difficult circumstances is meant to be an example to the Philippians to likewise rejoice even in difficult times. Paul's life is not a matter of seeking his own comfort or advancement. It is all about seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom. To live is tantamount to serving Christ. In fact, to die should be seen as gain, because it would mean that Paul would be freed from his troubled, filled life on earth to rejoice in Christ's presence. Chris, can I have 4? In many ways, Paul echoes Joseph's comments to his brothers. If you remember from Genesis 45, 4-8, Joseph says this, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing or harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, for you, a remnant in this earth, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Note that Joseph doesn't blame his brothers. In reality, he forgives them, for despite their wickedness, he sees Father's redeeming hand as to outcome. He separates the act of their wickedness, their evil, from the outcome which the Lord uses for his glory and salvation of others. His forgiveness towards his brothers echoes Christ's own words of forgiveness towards those who nailed him to a cross. Joseph, stepping back from the nature and meaning of his own journey, sees the broader context of what has happened to him. It is merely a part of a far broader journey. The broader glory of Father's intent to rescue his people from salvation allows him to move beyond being a victim of his own journey of suffering to the broader picture of the rescue of others. Paul similarly has an acceptance that the dramatic nature of his journey is nothing more than an outworking of the purposes of Father. If the Father needs to convert a legalist murderer who holds and approves the clothes of those who are stoning the first martyr, Stephen, in order to demonstrate grace to all, if the journey he has travelled on is the best journey to achieve Father's broader purposes, then he is content. In the tapestry of God, we never know the meaning of our particular thread. We can only really trust in the broader context of the purposes of God and the expansion of his kingdom. A pitiful Jewish leader, brutally executed by his own people, becomes, in the kingdom of God, a saviour for all. Let us bring our threads to Father and find contentment in our place in the broader context of his eternal will. It is his kingdom tapestry that we should be seeking to weave, not, as our culture would encourage us, the glory of our own name. Only when we find contentment, like Paul and our Saviour, in the will of the Father more than the comfort and ease of our own journey, shall we know peace. To know this peace, like the Son, we must seek Father, and Father alone in the desert. When we return to having Father as our first love in our hearts, our complaints about the nature, the length, and the struggle of our journey will start to subside. Can I have the final one? I think that's more a comment on my preaching, but we'll go with that. I'd like to finish with a beautiful poem that's a lovely summation. It's by Corrie Ten Boom, and it's called Life is But a Weaving, the Tapestry Poem. These are her words. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loon is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Are we there yet? I want to set a challenge for you today. It's a very simple one, and I'm not one who believes in hands and coming down, and it's not my thing. I'd like to say this to you. If you have complaints about either the route or length of your journey, let me encourage you to talk to Father about it honestly. He can handle it. If the first is true, please let me encourage you to go for a walk in creation. We spend way too much time inside with our TVs and everything else. I often use the beach. And ask Father for an understanding of how he wants to use your journey for the benefit of others and the expansion of his kingdom. After all, this is what Paul would have done. Let's pray. Father, we want to have a deep desire in our hearts to be content with whatever has happened in our lives. In the end, you can find a way to use it for the glory of your kingdom. And Father, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters here without knowing anything that's going on for them. That wherever someone is struggling and is deeply unhappy with how things are turning out in their life, you would create for them space to talk to you. Create trust in their hearts to at least start a conversation with you. That they would find contentment in the place that you have them. That their relationship with you would deepen and their trust of you would grow. Amen.